Well, Father's Day is a celebration honoring fathers and celebrating fatherhood, paternal bonds, and the influence of fathers in society. In America, it's observed on the third Sunday of June, as you probably know, and it's also observed in countries such as Argentina, Canada, France, Greece, India, Ireland, Mexico, Pakistan, Singapore, South Africa, and Venezuela, to name a few. However, in Australia and New Zealand, Father's Day is observed on the first Sunday in September. And in Thailand, it's celebrated on December 5th, which is the birthday of the country's king. Typically, the day is spent honoring fathers by family members, especially wives and children, in various and sundry ways, in appreciation, hopefully, for their labor and example, and in their role as a parent. Well, in this morning's text passage, we have an account of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy's ministry among the Thessalonians, which you'll notice is described in our passage by use of analogies or comparisons to parental relationships. Most notably, this is mentioned in verse 7, where Paul describes his ministry efforts along with those of his companion to a nursing mother, and in verse 11, to that of a father who exhorts and encourages his children. The primary teaching of the passage has to do with Paul and his companions being examples of pastoral ministry. However, as Paul describes his labors among the Thessalonians, he uses analogies of what he and his co-laborers were doing in the work of the ministry with what a father and mother do in the work of parenting. In verses 7 to 12 of chapter 2, Paul describes how he conducted himself as a spiritual father among the Thessalonians. And in the process, he also underscores some distinguishing characteristics of effective fatherhood, which is the theme of our text passage this morning, effective fatherhood. And this morning we'll focus upon four of these characteristics of effective fatherhood that arise from the passage. They're printed in your bulletin, so please follow along with me there on the right-hand side as I read them in your hearing. First, under the sermon notes, in verse 7, an effective father demonstrates tender, sensitive love to his children. And second, in verses 8 and 9, an effective father selflessly and self-sacrificially gives himself to his own children. Third, in verse 10, an effective father lives an authentic Christian life before men and before the Lord. And fourth, in verses 11 and 12, an effective father encourages his children to live worthy of God. Again, the first characteristic taken from verse 7 is this: an effective father demonstrates tender, sensitive love to his children. Look at verse 7 again in our text. Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." Now, what a strange mixture of characteristics we have here. The one who wrote these things, as I trust you know, is the mighty, authoritative Apostle Paul, the strong defender of the Christian faith. And yet Paul could say that as a concerned spiritual father, he and his companions demonstrated the tender sensitivity of a nursing mother in their dealings with these Thessalonian believers. We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Well, surely nothing conveys a more vivid illustration of the outworking of love than the gentle, sensitive care of a mother nursing her own infant child. And this is the imagery that Paul wanted to convey to the minds of his readers concerning the tender manner in which he dealt with the Thessalonians. And it's no mistake that Paul chose to paint this picture. As I was thinking about why, I wonder why he is getting to this point so deeply here. I don't think it's any mistake that Paul chose to paint this particular picture, because tender expressions of love, don't come naturally for all men. Maybe you ladies are aware of that, you know? We're just kind of different, you know, than you are in that respect. Let me illustrate. Have you ever noticed from Scripture that the Bible never commands wives to love their husbands, but it does command husbands to love their wives? That's an interesting thing to note. Let me repeat that. The Bible never commands wives to love their husbands, but it does command husbands to love their wives. Why do you suppose that's the case? Could it be that expressing love is especially difficult in some respects for men to do? I'll leave it to your judgment. But what's certain here is that Paul chose the most intimate, tender, and sensitive illustration imaginable to describe his pastoral love and care for the Thessalonians. He was a concerned spiritual father who exercised assertive, authoritative ministry among them, yet he also demonstrated tender, sensitive love for them as his spiritual children. So by way of application, we can make this assertion. It's this: effective fatherhood, as well as effective pastoral ministry, is a balanced blend. Listen, it is a balanced blend of firmness and authority and gentleness and sensitivity. At yesterday's workday here at the church, one of the cleaning products we brought to use, which we have at home, is a product called Tough and Tender. Great name. I believe the name epitomizes the balance that fathers need to strike in the paternal care of their children. They need to be both tough and they need also to be tender. And children should sense their father's strength and authority, God-given, but they should also sense their gentle, sensitive nature and bearing towards them. And if the balance is tipped in either of those two directions, then a father becomes a harsh, overbearing authoritarian or a soft, pliable pushover. And both extremes are imbalanced and spiritually harmful. However, effective fatherhood is a balanced blend of firmness and authority on the one hand and gentleness and sensitivity on the other. Another illustration of that balanced blend is from one of the most famous Americans of all time. Who comes to your mind? Maybe President Abraham Lincoln? Huh? A memorable tribute was paid to him by the famous poet Carl Sandburg, who epitomized Lincoln as a man of both steel and velvet. Steel and velvet. Because during his lifetime, Lincoln often demonstrated how a man can possess two things simultaneously: a will of iron and also a heart of tenderness. And Lincoln demonstrated that effective leadership is a balanced blend of firmness and authority and gentleness, and sensitivity. All right, let's move on to the second characteristic of an effective father, taken from verses 8 and 9 on your outline. It's this: an effective father selflessly and self-sacrificially gives himself to his own children. Verse 8, so affectionately longing for you, Paul writes, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. Well, here's the second characteristic of Paul's spiritual fathering of the Thessalonian Christians. It was the grace, listen, it was the grace of selfless and self-sacrifice for them. In essence, what Paul said here was that he and his ministerial companions had spent themselves, literally, in serving the spiritual interests of this church. But their service wasn't limited, you notice, to merely imparting the gospel to them, having a kind of public ministry, and that's it, by proclaiming the whole counsel of God to them. In fact, it went much beyond that. It went far beyond that. Pastoral ministry didn't begin and end with simply preaching the word. It didn't end with the proclamation of the gospel, although that was a very vital part of it. No, on the contrary, notice what Paul said in verse 8, namely that, quote, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Now that's the language of selfless self-sacrifice. And elsewhere in 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul spoke of his life and service to others as being poured out as a drink offering. As their spiritual father, Paul was willing and desirous to give up anything and everything for the sake of his Thessalonian spiritual children. In fact, in verse 9, it says that he was willing to labor, notice, and toil night and day. In order to do what? In order not to be a financial burden to anyone in that church. The Thessalonians couldn't provide Paul with all that he needed, so while he ministered among them, he supported himself and provided for many of his own needs, ministering selflessly and self-sacrificially for his spiritual children, because their spiritual welfare was the greatest concern that the Apostle Paul and his co-laborers had. So here's how we can apply this to fathers in the form of a question, and it's this. Dads, fathers, how much do you know about selfless, self-sacrificial giving of yourself for your children? Are you content to simply impart the gospel to them? You know, some dads I've known, they feel like if they have a little devotional with their kids once a week or once every day or something, they've kind of fulfilled their responsibility to their kids. Well, no. It's not just imparting the gospel to them. Dads, do you feel that your duty is done by virtue of telling them the truth and simply exposing them to it? Let me remind you of the second point, namely that an effective father selflessly and self-sacrificially gives himself to his children. And this means much more than simple verbal communication of the gospel to them. On the contrary, quite to the contrary, it means that you give your whole life in a self-sacrificial way for them. You spend time with them and give yourself to sensitive, perceptive listening to determine their emotional needs and struggles. And you give yourself to hours of agonizing prayer and even fasting until Christ is formed in your children. And you spend more time crying out for wisdom from the Scriptures than selfishly satisfying your leisure and recreational needs. Because an effective father selflessly and self-sacrificially gives himself to his children. And I would say to every dad and future dad here this morning that whatever other graces are necessary for your success as a father, none are more important than this. Apart from selfless, self-sacrificial giving of yourself to your children, you can't even begin to fulfill your role as an effective father. So fathers, mark it down. There's a price for this. There's a cost involved for becoming an effective father. You'll have to ask God to mortify your native selfishness and wean you from excessive recreations and preoccupations and baptize your heart with selfless, self-sacrificial love. And that's why for some of you, perhaps your greatest need is to experience that kind of selfless, self-sacrificial love in your own life. Because you can't give to others, listen, you can't give to others what you don't have. You can't give to others what you don't have. So for some of you, your greatest need is to understand and experience the selfless, self-sacrificial love of Christ who laid down his life for us because no one can give selfless, self-sacrificial love who has not first received it from God. You just can't do it. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit of God is love. That's where it comes from. Real love comes from the Spirit of God. So this kind of love, this selfless, self-sacrificial love, can only be known and experienced when God's Holy Spirit resides within the human heart. And that happens when you do what? When you turn away from sin, and when you, in faith, turn in trust and belief to Jesus Christ. Let me also apply this to those of you who are hopeful to find a husband. What should you be looking for in a husband? Here's a little advice. It's free for the taking. Actually, I might charge you a quarter afterwards. No. Don't be preoccupied with the physical and the external. Don't be. Don't be infatuated with big, broad shoulders or a handsome face. And don't be focused on a shiny new car or his big bank book or bank account. Instead, look for a man whose life is characterized by selfless, self-sacrificial love. Because 20 years into your marriage, that's what's going to make him desirable to you. Not his attractive appearance, not his muscular physique, and not his money. But greater emphasis upon the spiritual than the physical. Well, in verse 10, Paul reveals the third characteristic of an effective father. The third point on your outline is this. Notice, an effective father lives an authentic Christian life before men and before the Lord. Verse 10, you are witnesses, Paul says, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Paul says that as spiritual fathers among the Thessalonian believers, he and his companions lived an authentic Christian life. It was a life characterized by three things, you notice. Look at the language. How devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves. And Paul points to three aspects of his behavior that testified of its Christian authenticity. First, it was a life characterized by true devotion to God, how devoutly we behaved ourselves. And secondly, it was a life characterized by conformity to God's precepts, how justly or righteously we behaved ourselves. And third, it was a life characterized by a consistent testimony before the people of God, how blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you. And then to prove that their lives were truly authentic, you notice how Paul adds the phrase, "You are witnesses and God also is witness." In other words, Paul assured the Thessalonians that what they saw in his life was the genuine article. It was the real deal and authentic in every way. Stated negatively, he says, "I don't act one way in front of you and another way when I'm anonymous or in secret. Because if that were so, then what you saw and what God saw would be two different things." And therefore, what Paul says here is that what the Thessalonians bore witness to was the same thing that God would bear witness to. Namely, that Paul was truly devoted to God, walking in conformity to his righteous commands, and had a consistent testimony before the people of God. In other words, Paul said that the gospel changed him. It changed him into something different than he was by nature. It made something new of him. It made a new creature out of him so that he could actually live an authentic Christian life before men and before God. And that's the essence of what true conversion and the new birth produces in a person's life. It produces a new and an authentic life. So let me ask you the question that the text begs to ask. And it's a heart-searching and heart-probing question. And it's this: is your life lived the same before men as it is before God? Is your life lived the same before men as it is before God? Fathers, if you want to have a grip, listen, you want to have a grip on the consciences of those you lead, especially your own children, then you must so live as to commend your Christian life as being authentic to them. The behavior pattern essential for effective fatherhood is that of consistent, genuine godliness before the Lord and before our children. In connection with this, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 wrote this. Just make a note of it. "We have renounced the hidden things of shame or darkness, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God," end quote. And therefore, I ask you, fathers, as well as all the men in general, is your life lived the same before others as it is before God? Because an effective father who is able to commend himself to the consciences of others must live an authentic Christian life before his children and before the Lord. We come now to the fourth and final characteristic of a godly father in verses 11 and 12. for our text passage. The fourth point is this on your outline. An effective father encourages his children to live worthy of God. Look at verse 11. As you know, Paul says, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The fourth characteristic that Paul mentions here is what I'll collectively call or refer to as positive encouragement. Positive encouragement. This is what characterized Paul's ministry among the Thessalonians. In his dealings with them as a spiritual father, Paul said in verse 11 that he positively encouraged them in their walk with God by means of exhorting them, comforting them, and charging or urging them. And collectively, all of these convey the idea of encouragement. And then in verse 12, Paul's ultimate goal and purpose in all his labors, and by utilizing all these encouragements, is clearly stated. Did you notice that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory? So Paul's highest goal, his highest goal for the Thessalonians, was that they would walk or live worthy of God. As those who'd been called into God's own kingdom and glory, they were destined to spend eternity with God in heaven, and therefore Paul labored to prepare them for their eternal occupation and destiny. And he did so by nurturing them. Listen, he nurtured them as a spiritual father, speaking to them in ways that encouraged and exhorted them to live and walk worthy of God. Well, as we draw to a close, let me ask a question by way of application to our fathers. And it is simply this: how do you speak to your children? How do you speak to your children? What is the content of your language to them? Does it consist of words that encourage and exhort them? Do your words bring comfort to them in distress and console them when necessary? Do you charge and urge them to do right and to follow the Lord in a life of faith and obedience? Is the undercurrent of your speech to them positive encouragement and exhortation? Dan Benson, in his book, The Total Man, says that for every positive word that most dads speak to their children, they say 10 negative ones. Imagine that. A 10 to 1 ratio of negative to positive. By and large, fathers tend to be really good at words like no, and you can't, and stop that, but they're not very good at positive words. And I don't want to be charged with sounding like a secular psychologist this morning, but I do believe that some fathers could change the whole nature of their relationship with their children if they learned to be positive and encouraging with them. Dads, how do you speak to your children? An effective father encourages, exhorts, and urges his children to live worthy of God. So, fathers, let me ask you this question in conclusion. Do you sense the utter impossibility of being an effective father to your children apart from God's grace? The truth is that you cannot be the kind of father Paul describes here in 1 Thessalonians as long as your heart by nature is selfish, insensitive, and self-absorbed. You see, the heart is the issue here. The heart. Your whole body, soul, and spirit is what's meant by the heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And out of the heart are the issues of life. Men, in order to be effective fathers to your children, you must be made new. You've got to be made new, because good fruit, like these characteristics that we've considered this morning, only come from hearts that God has made new. So for some of you, what you need to do today is to ask God for a new heart, and for a new life, and for a new beginning. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you have that kind of life of which Christ is the sum and substance? Have you turned from sin in repentance and to Christ in faith and asked Him for forgiveness of sin and for a new life? Have you? It's of the utmost importance that you do, lest you never be able one day or presently to be an effective father. Let me make one last application to Christian fathers as we close. If God has made you new in Christ, has He? If God has made you new in Christ, then how thankful you should be for grace that has enabled you to become an effective father to your children. I didn't say a perfect father. There's only one, and that's me. But a father who, amidst many failures and faults, manifests these characteristics in some measure, and who continues to strive to be a better model and example of a godly father. Praise be to God for that kind of grace. Have you received that kind of grace, Dad? What a privilege. What a privilege that has enabled you to self-sacrificially love your children with tenderness and sensitivity, and to live an authentic Christian life before men and before the Lord, encouraging them to live and to walk worthy of God. What a Savior you have, Christian father, who has made it possible for you to become an effective father to your children. Amen? Let's pray together. And Father, it's only Your marvelous, unspeakable grace that could take a heart of stone like the one I had and like the one of every honest Christian man would say today he once had, and turned it into a soft and pliable heart of flesh, and to make us in some measure an example and a model of effective fatherhood. We thank You for the Scriptures. Thank You for the guidance that they give us. Thank You for the way they have shaped and molded our lives, and in turn had an effect upon our children. We ask especially for those fathers who may not know You, may not have yet come to the place where they have recognized their need for forgiveness, who have not come to the place where they have turned from their sins in repentance and turned in faith to Jesus Christ and received Him, the one who gives new hearts, the very one of whom Paul the Apostle wrote and said, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are becoming new. We pray that you would give grace to that one or many who, in the hearing of this message, would come to Christ and have as their inestimable privilege the opportunity to be an effective biblical father. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.